second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the 7th chapter and the 1st verse. The 7th chapter of the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and the 1st verse. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The Apostle, as we read in the chapter, writing to the Corinthian church, he desired with those of his brethren, apostles in the ministry, as workers together, he said, with him, that is, in the love of Christ, in that desire by the Spirit of God, that souls should be graciously manifested and blessed by the power of his truth in him. And he says, we beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. As though the apostle would write to them, which he had need to, only a thought which I have mentioned lately, not to you friends, but I have felt in respect to it, because though the church of Corinth was openly and outwardly manifested as believers in Jesus Christ, the apostle was grieved in spirit because, writing to them in his first epistle, they were living very contrary to the exercise, particularly what you've just sung, an exercise of the love of Christ. There's a difference which is opened up in these verses and the chapter we read. There's a vast difference, and the need of the Spirit, at least I feel, in guidance between that which is outwardly only duty, faith, creature merit, creature works, and that which is the fruit manifested from the love of Christ. And the apostle writing to them, if I may put it in my words, in this to sum up, that they might not receive the grace of God in vain. Grace of God cannot be received in vain under the Spirit. The grace of God is not in vain. But what the apostle means is this, that there shouldn't be those things that will manifest that they never receive that grace. There is a religion, friends, and never has been, of which the apostle writing to the Corinthians in his first epistle as solemnly warns them of, not just in so many words, but you'll read it in the epistle. There is a religion which speaks of wanting to be ready or prepared, shall I say, at the last moment to go to heaven, but is not exercised to prove the life of God manifested in the soul. This is opened up in this verse and in the context in the chapter we read, because I just felt that in prayer and have sometimes, and you will that fear God, there are times when you're brought to this, that if there's a witness by the power of God of a living union to Christ, you may say, well, I feel far from that. But if there's a witness in this exercise of which the apostle here says particularly, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, I hope the Spirit may help to just open that. It isn't duty faith. But if there's a gracious movement of that, then the poet was right who said, if my hope on Christ is stayed, let him come when he thinks best. and how solemn it would prove to be if that moment of death took us, and I speak as the apostle particularly in profession of the name of Christ. Let me just break in on that, because of the devil's power. I just mean that you can settle down and say, well, I'm not openly a member of the church. I would venture this lovingly. I've sometimes felt this very strongly. We're not living in the days of the Old Testament when the Word of God was precious and there was no open vision. So God spake directly by the prophets to the people, His Word. Is by the faith of the Son of God and the Spirit's movement. But I mentioned that for this purpose. I venture this, what a solemn, what a shock we would have if the Lord had sent a messenger and said to any of us, you'll never be in the kingdom of God. You're not one of God's living children. You have no evidence of His grace. Well, I mention it because at times you may humbly hope that we may land there and have some witness. Well, there are evidences manifested. May we not receive the grace of God in vain. Well, where the Spirit of God is, that's not the case. Where the manifestation of His power is, that could never be. The Lord Jesus, when He was here on earth in His preaching, gave many testimonies to this end, and spoke in parables to the people and said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And to this point, that there might be an exercise as to the foundation upon which our hope of heaven is built. If that foundation is laid in our souls, if this grace of God, and the apostle writes to them as dearly beloved, he had a love to them in the truth. He felt that, and though his first epistle was very severe, yet in this second epistle, by the coming of Titus, Titus was enabled to tell him that he'd been to the church of Corinth and he'd seen the fruit of that first epistle that had been manifested in them and exercised them, a godly sorrow, a manifesting of this grace. The power of the truth had reached them. It's a wonderful mercy, friends, when we can receive not only what is so often spoken, and I fear often in false religion, is often spoken of as blessings, which appear to be joy and comfort, and at best only an exuberance of religious flesh. But when we are given the grace to receive those exhortations of the Scripture that may cause some searching of heart, some mourning, some exercise, and begging with the psalmist, is there any wicked way? What is the motive? What is the foundation? What is the spring of this action, this movement, in all we do, when this Spirit is in exercise and this grace is given? We're not so ready to take all our matters on the surface and for granted that it's of the Spirit. Have you proved sometimes a seeking desire for the Lord to again manifest that all that we attend to is of Him? And if you have the confidence of faith, that won't injure it, that will strengthen it. There's nothing can harm the truth. What can harm you, said the Spirit, by the apostle, if ye be followers of that which is good? And that which is good is seeking to know and prove every grace of Christ and the movements of it, because the movements of His grace are always in honor to God, always in reverence, always in true humility and in love. And let me just say on that, and you'll understand that, fair God, I don't mean by those movements seen of men, though they are seen, the Lord hides it from man. Mary's gracious position at the feet of Jesus was seen, but her own heart was so humble, and she was then perfect in holiness in the fear of the Lord, that I was going to say, if I may reverently use the word, she wasn't conscious of it. That wasn't to pride, but there's a movement. Now the apostle says, this is my desire, and this is God's word to you. He says, you're the temple of the living God. God has put within you his power and his grace. He's put within you his truth. You know, that was a wonderful blessing. That's a wonderful word. I've seen it more of late, of the Lord Jesus. The natural man and religious flesh can never understand it, friends. When the Lord Jesus took a whip of small cords and went and purged the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and those that sold doves, that wasn't God's way. Those that were indulging at that time, not saying they were out of the secret, but they were in a sad condition, and the grace of God was not in lively exercise, and they were indulging in what God had not ordained. And the Lord Jesus said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. If the Lord, the Spirit, bring that word to you and to me, I venture this, that may be very painful in the movements of it to our religious pride and poor flesh, but it will be a wonderful word of mercy. It will be a wonderful manifestation of love. I once saw it when it was said to me, that ought to be taken out of Scripture. I can remember that night laying awake, and I saw in it such an act of love, God's love, so much so that I begged I might know it. And what was idolatrous in my heart, what was grieving to the Spirit of Christ, the Lord might detect and destroy. You look into God's word, sinner. God teaches his people his word. He brings them to love his word, to honor his word. Now says the apostle, God has given promises to his people. These promises flow through that channel I felt as you sung in the opening hymn, through our blessed Jesus. Every grace and every favor flow to his church through his blood. Look at this foundation. He's given promises, and not only promises of eternal life to bring to heaven, not only the fullness of his grace, but he's given promises of teaching and instruction. By the way, God has so ordained his church in the earth that he shall be glorified. Just a thought on that. This isn't to pride. God's people are the salt of the earth. You'll not feel it to your pride, sinner, if you said that to another and I'm a child of God and manifested in that way. Wouldn't that be pride? But the very workings of divine grace, the power of the Spirit, the walk of faith, the life of faith, the joy of faith and of hope, and the manifestations of it in every believer are witnesses of power and witnesses of the truth of Christ. The Spirit of God says of the Holy Spirit's work, and that ye are witnesses of these things, and ye shall witness them in every place. Well, that's in the Spirit. And as the love of Christ and this new creation is made manifest by the Spirit, so a sinner, more or less, you may feel to come very short at will, and the shorter we feel to come, I was going to say to be understood, I believe the more we should walk in. If I felt, and if I could speak it with you this evening, to come so short of the honor of God in my life, I believe that would be one of the first divine blessings of a movement towards Him. It's so different to what we can ever speak of by the natural man. It's the working of faith, but having therefore these promises. And the Lord by the Apostle makes manifest what promises God has given to His people here. He's promised every supply in Christ Jesus. I will be a father unto you. There's no earthly father that's ever had such a stock and provision as is treasured in Christ, both in grace and in providence. Some of God's children, they have been brought very low, and some of them have suffered much under persecution for the truth. And you may look at the case of Stephen as a case in Scripture, who was stoned to death for the name of Christ, and say, well, how does this promise fit in there? Well, Luke, he was unable to tell you. And he saw the mercy of God and the way by which God had ordained him to come to heaven and the blessing in his soul that though they stoned him to death, yet he was so much in the love of the Spirit and could look to God and say, receive my Spirit, that he could even say, forgive them. It's only understood to faith. We don't look under faith at the things that are seen. There is in Christ a provision for his church, for every need. Now that may be tested, and my own words may have to be proved in myself, but here's the word of God. I'll be a father to you. Now says the apostle, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. He doesn't mean you're just to do something in yourself. He's not asking the church of God to do something. He's not saying you oughtn't to mix here and you oughtn't to do that and you oughtn't to do... He didn't say that. But he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, see how God moves. Oh, when he moves in the heart, when his grace is in exercise, when his love is felt, when you feel a little of the truths you've sung, the blessings of a dear Redeemer, and when his grace flows into the soul, and he speaks by his love that he's given you as a sinner, deserving hell, deserving no favor of God, he's given you heaven. The man we murdered once says, gives us heaven, that he'll bring you there, and all that means, every grace, an inheritance. Look at this Father's blessing to the church in Christ. Look at the riches that God has made manifest in the first. What did the apostles say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, this church, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Things here will soon be gone. This is the despising of them. It will soon be said of all of us, for time is short, and compared to eternity, it will be said, he's gone, she's dead, they've finished with all here. But this Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, oh, when the Spirit brings the Scripture, the Father of glory. There's no words without a meaning. There's no exaggerations in Scripture. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for this people who are kept by the power of God. Now says the Apostle, look at this, and in desire you've not received the grace of God in vain, for you've felt him, these promises, I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. And what did Christ say of his glory and truth in the Father? If a son asks a fish, will the Father give him a scorpion? If he asks bread, will he give him a stone? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Spirit to them that ask him? You see these promises, the promise of blessing, as a type when Joseph made himself known to his brethren and told them that he was their brother and asked of his father, and that the land of Goshen was waiting for them, where all full supplies was. He said that he gave them provision by the way. God has provided all things in Christ. Now the Apostle says, having these promises, promise of God's mercy and truth and power and life divine and blessing and strength, every grace. And my friends, if God grant us of his grace in exercise and make manifest the love of Christ, let me just say, we can't only by grace. But I'll put it like this, what an awful power unbelief has. I've said sometimes simply, if I may speak only to my wife, I can hardly value a dinner in a day, because the things of tomorrow or a week hence so trouble the mind that you can't feel any real enjoyment in present day things. But the Lord says, take no thought for tomorrow. Unbelief says, I can't walk that. Duty, faith, and creature merit, and the devil's artifice says, that'll make us indifferent and careless. It doesn't do either. It makes manifest this, that while the Lord shows and proves the need of all his teaching, is the spirit of it. But the Lord speaks it to this also. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Only the love of Christ in exercise and his mercy can deliver us from the flesh. This isn't a legal movement. I'm afraid of legality. I fear it is such a proud religious work in his legality. It makes Pharisees, causes some to say, I'm better than this person, I'm better than that, I'm more holy than them, but not this grace. This grace humbles, and while you may say, why me? Yet you say, Lord, this is my desire under this mercy, and look at him. The Lord never brings a sinner. I speak of his people now. Dearly beloved, he says, he's never given you an exercise to come from anything that is of the flesh, only as he's made manifest something better, greater. Not always at once. All the flesh and unbelief seeks for security. Our flesh is very cruel. It seeks for security. And the Lord knows how to take security. He can take it overnight. He can take us from it in a moment. There was one man, and he did. The Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall of these things, or who should, ones that should be the security? What's going to take place to all that you've laid up and you seem to feel and say, well, I've no need of prayer, I've no need to ask God, I don't need to bother about next year, I've got everything. Oh, says God, what a fool you are. We read of sudden deaths, we hear of them, we stand by open graves, but how much grace we need for the Lord to say, and where do you stand? And where is your treasure? And how do you live? And is it according to the will of God? And is there a right exercise? Oh, this filthiness of the flesh. Oh, this is the bad things that the devil may say you don't have and belongs to all the awful creatures. It's in our nature. Covetousness, pride, selfishness, malice, envy, all the things, yes, envious against evildoers and workers of iniquity, all the subtle devils working in the soul, don't you prove it? Now says the apostle, having therefore, dearly beloved, these promises, let us cleanse ourselves, be not unequally yoked. Ah, when the Spirit of God breathes a spirit of grace, when he's come, as you sung, I thought just now, if he comes and just gives you a drop of the love of Christ, a touch of that grace, a movement of faith in him, what has that done? Why, melted the heart, softened the spirit, brought you away from this filthiness of flesh, and you have said, Lord, give me grace to walk and act and do according to thy will. To make a person just go in a different direction and say, well, it doesn't matter, I'm careless. No. No, but it moves. It moves. And then you beg the Lord to show you what is his will. You look in the Acts of the Apostles and see the wonders of this grace. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. Ananias and Sapphira didn't know it, did they? They weren't moved from the filthiness of the flesh. They weren't moved away from that, and so they compromised. Oh, what an awful spirit that is. What an awful spirit, from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, that is, what is not pure, what is not with a single eye to the honor of God, and only God can teach us. But oh, when your heart's been affected, when your feelings have been drawn out, when the Spirit of God has moved, well, I mention that because he moved in the heart of those who were pricked in their heart by the Spirit's power, and brought to see this, what I've hinted, the man they murdered, give them heaven. Oh, that love that flowed out, and that was very practical in them. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, you know what took place. If this word is blessed, there'll be no keeping back part of the price. It's a sweet grace when it flows. Having therefore, oh, the devil may say, but, oh, when he comes with his books, when he comes with his workings, when he says in effect, but if you come and walk that, what will take place? Look at it in the context, in what we read. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This isn't pride, I was going to say, I hope with reverence and not critical, it's not Plymouth Brethren or exclusive brethren, that's only an outward show without the inward workings of grace. It's the teachings of the Spirit, it's the Spirit proving what is of God, what is of his grace, when he shows you and says in effect in your soul, that won't lead you to Christ. Christ. That isn't of the Spirit of Christ. That isn't of love to Christ. Could you ask the blessing of God upon that heart? Could you really ask the Lord to really bless your soul in that place, among that people, mark this sinner? Well, dearly beloved, I would say, mark this. There's no respect of persons with God. What did the Lord Jesus say when he was crucified? They said, your mother and your brethren are here. He says, who is my mother and who are my brethren? They that do the will of God. It's deep. The devil will tell you, like he told Samson by Delilah, you've got no natural affection. Tell me your secret. So he did, and his strength was taken. He wasn't cast to hell, but his strength was weakened in the way. Our strength is weakened by our unbelief, our carnality, our legality, our dabbling in things that are not of Christ till the Lord moves. What concord hath Christ with Belial? The Spirit of God, this love of Christ, teaches this, that we are not strong enough to stand against the enemies of Christ. We're not strong enough to go in their camp and say, Peter wasn't. I know we often mention him. Oh, he could testify with the Paul. He says, as our brother Paul speaks, things hard to be understood, which those that are unruly, ungodly, they rest. But he said, in effect, I know it. My strength was broad. He thought he could stand against the enemies of Jesus. He thought he could stand against those powers that came against Jesus. So he followed him into the judgment hall. And there he proved his own weakness. Our strength is to prove our weakness. And when the mercy of God comes, having therefore these promises, or when the Lord speaks, you may know what it is for something to come. Unbelief works, the flesh works, the spirit of pride and enmity and the devil, and you said, I can't move in that. Well, the Lord says, here's my promise, I'll be a father. When Moses was blessed of the Spirit, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Oh, we often read, but look what that meant. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And on what ground had he a foundation? Yes. Was that done in blindness? No. Love to Christ, love isn't blind. Worldly maxims, it's our mercy to be brought away from. Love isn't blind. Love's very clear-sighted. It sees into things. It knows things. It views things. Lust, maybe, may go into it with blindness of its effect. But love is not blind. Oh, his love to Christ, the mercy of God, the blessing of his truth, the privilege, though this word was not yet then spoken, but by faith in God, and the provision and the reward of faith, he was enabled to go forth and choose that path. Ruth choosing, entreat me not to leave thee. No, the things of Moab, they don't come in with the things of Christ. And Luke was God, her father to her. Yes, look at the rich provision. And I've often thought about it. We have the whole scripture, but she didn't know. It wasn't done with some motive saying, well, if I do this, the Lord will do that. No. You daren't do that. But he's a father. He's never told you, sinner, to leave what is dishonoring to Christ in walk, in conduct, or conversation, in any matter. He's never once, and I venture this, you'll have the witness, he's never once told you in the exercise of faith to leave that which is the filthiness of the flesh or spirit and being unfaithful to the promise. It doesn't mean you'll have everything that the flesh needs ceasing gratification, but the Lord has promised. Not one thing has failed, said Israel, not one thing. Of all that God has promised, we failed, we murmured, we repined in the flesh, but God was faithful. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfect in holiness, in the fear of the Lord. This isn't progressive sanctification. This isn't sinless perfection, which I love the poet's lines when he said, which we deny, the chief of Satan's wiles. Well then, what is it? Why, when the fear of the Lord is in exercise, that fear of the Lord's clean. It's not a slavish fear, it's a filial fear. It moves by love. What did Nehemiah say? Why, he saw his own brethren that he loved, and he didn't speak in pride. And he saw they were dishonoring God. Things had come very, they were in such a dark state, and they were dishonoring God. And he said this, so did not I. No, he said to his brethren, you're doing the wrong. You fear God, you speak of honoring God, and you're exacting usury. You're not doing right. You're doing the thing that is not appointed for you by God. And you're doing things which in this text are according to the filthiness of the flesh. God knows the motive that's behind. We may cover it over. The scheme may appear to go through, but God will blast every motive. He will to the wicked in the end, in judgment and solemn condemnation justly, but he blasts the things of his people mercifully, crosses all the fair designs we scheme, blasts our gourds and lays them low. It's his mercy, perfect in holiness, in the fear of the Lord, when that fear which is clean and is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death that flows from the love of Christ. Let me put it in this foundation truth. When that love is shed abroad in the heart, in exercise, by faith, would you dishonor God? Would you dishonor Christ? Would you put a creature before him? Oh, why, my friends, in practical experience, you may go weeks. I mentioned our own people the other night, and I felt that. I know that I knew it for 3 weeks once particularly, and how the Lord smote, and these very words were brought, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate. And I said, if I may just speak of the Lord, I shall be out of work. The family will be brought to shame. It will bring disgrace upon the chapel. But the Lord said, come out from among them. Then I put other objections. And all objections, the Lord silenced, and he did it. But he gave the grace. But that was 3 weeks. I told our friends, I remember being asked to pray at the prayer meeting in Manchester, where I was then a member, and one lady said she'd enjoy the prayer. I said, you don't know what's in my heart, but my prayer was hindered. You can't ask that you may. may walk in the will of God. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now let me just speak homely. The devil may tempt you and say, yes, but that doesn't belong to you. You're a living child of God. You belong to the church. That's to unregenerate. The Lord says that belongs to you. Belongs to my people. It belongs with gracious witness to my people. If you sow to the flesh. You see what I felt at first. The devil may tempt you and say, well, it's quite all right. You hope your hope's right for heaven. Well, what? So it doesn't make any difference how you live or what motives you work on. And you can look and see the maxims. No, you're not your own, says the Lord. You're not your own. I've bought you with a price and I've redeemed you and I've separated you. I've separated you, Corinthians, and you. I've separated you in truth. Oh, this provision, and this grace, and this acknowledgement, how solemn are God's ordinances. I would to have grace. Friends, there is one thing belongs to the Church of God that you and I can say. I can be indifferent about that, or I can do it according to my flesh. No. Whatever is and the motive is not the honor of God. God will search it out. What concord hath light with darkness? Come out from among them, O God. Yes, all your objections, unbelief's objections. Yes, unbelief is sure to err and scan God's work in vain and says, but yes, and then the workings again. And then the Lord mercifully comes. But when he drops a word, when he opens up a promise, when he says, but I'll be a father, is there any on earth can give you what I can give you? All that you need here to bring you honorably through, what did the psalmist say? I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. One dear child of God told me in the war, she says, I don't feel I can be real. I'm almost at the point of begging. But God came. Well, the very fact of our going, I went with a deacon from Manchester, and the very fact, I wouldn't only just say to the honor of God, he got some money from the poor fund to give her. So she wasn't begging bread. She didn't know it at that moment. She says, I'm almost, but look, God is faithful. God is faithful. Having therefore these promises, the Lord is faithful. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Nor one of them falleth to the ground without your Father's notice. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Can you believe? Oh, when? Well, when the Spirit of God makes manifest that love, this is the love, perfect in holiness. That is moving in the ways of God's delight, moving in his fear. That's a wonderful prayer of Jabez. And he was more honorable than his brethren. That didn't mean he was better, could pray better or move better. No, it meant this, and it speaks this, that the grace of God was in exercise. He was perfect in holiness, in the fear of the Lord. And he never asked for anything but what was of God. What would be of God? Why, my friends, the Lord will do all the rest. He'll do all the rest. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh, but he comes again. But there's the yes. Hasn't it been spoken? when that's in exercise, was with Mary. Look at this. The scripture, I tell you again, is perfect. They rose early in the morning and went to the sepulchre. They didn't tell us that. No, my friends, it's not the legal experience of a person saying, I got up early this morning to read the Bible. If they told you that, well, I hope I wouldn't. I should say, well, you give that, tell the Lord that. He knows all about it. You don't need to tell another creature. Ah, but the Lord spoke, he marks. They rose early in the morning, and they went to the sepulchre. Why? Perfecting holiness, in the fear of the Lord. There was an object of love, an object of desire. There was one who alone could give them heaven and peace and blessing. And were they disappointed? No. No, the promise of the Father is risen. What does that mean? Safety on earth. I'm not speaking of it as flesh. And after death, the plenitude of heaven. Don't we come far behind? I felt him coming. It's not only just saying I want to get to heaven. I sometimes have later feared it, that I believe there is a religion where people say I want to get to heaven. But if you were to say, do you desire to live a life of faith upon the Son of God? Are there movements of his fear? Is there a seeking? Is there sometimes a movement in his word? Is there a direction to the throne of grace? Is there a seeking to be with that people that fear him? Is the heart exercised in the movements of those ways that honor God? Is there a desire that the Lord would search the heart in the motives of all the matters? Old Bob says again, no. No, nothing. Nothing. Oh, my friends, look at it. Joshua said, Lord, why are we discomforted? Why has the enemy overtaken us? And the Lord says, you go to your own people, bring them out camp by camp, and you'll find the secret. There was a golden wedge. There was a Babylonish garment. You may have looked at that till God blessed your soul and said, what awful creatures. I don't know, but that's in my heart, sinner. That's in my heart. And if this love is in the heart, God will detect it. And there'll come a time you'll bring it out and you'll stone your flesh. You'll bring your flesh to death. You'll bring that spirit of lies and deceit and hypocrisy. He'll bring it to death. He won't bring you to hell if you're the favorite of his choice. But he'll bring down, look at it aright. Those are not things of Old Testament saints alone. They were literally true. But they come into the light. They come into the exercise. Oh, you may say, Lord, I'm so lifeless. I feel so dead. My movements seem just only in the outward shell. And the Lord says, because he loves you, he says, sometimes in effect, is there holiness? Is there a perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord? Is that grace in exercise? Look at this motive. Look at that. Ah, said Asa, I was like a beast before thee, Lord. I wasn't like a man that fears thy name. I wasn't in the exercise of that. So the Lord brought him into the sanctuary, humbled his spirit, showed him he was a father, showed him that there was no necessity to look out with an envious eye, that there was a fullness in Christ of grace and blessing and all provision. By the way, I've quoted it lately, but what a word it is. When a sense of guilt and thrall me to the sinner's friend. He engaged to manage all by the way and to the end, having therefore these promises. Oh, when dear Archdeacon Philpott was taken from his pulpit to his cell, and from all the pleasures of his joy in life and his wife and family, he knelt down, it's recorded, and he said, Lord, give me grace to bear and manifest thyself. And he said, though he was riddled with arthritis, with the damp, and carried his faggots to be burned, he said that was a heaven on earth. Could you say? How much religion would we have if God took all our privileges, put us in a place, I called it in myself, where we had no communion with any person, if we still held to the doctrine we hold? Look at it. Could be our mercy, that's not our lot. What could we say? Perfect in holiness, in the fear of the Lord. Oh, this grace in exercise, this movement in Christ, this looking to Him, living upon Him. Dear Mr. Gadsby, he desired it, he knew it. Him all for honors, he says, rest on Jesus' head. But the fruit of that was, oh, that my soul could love and praise Him more. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, the Lord bring them, speak them, it'll bring shame, it'll bring exercise, bring repentance, godly sorrow for sin. Oh, how good it is. What mercy. Why, you'll tell the Lord and I shall tell the Lord. How far short. What a poor Christian. How little lad is living a life of faith, and it will produce a desire. And you'll say, Lord, whatever it means, in the crucified well, one puts it better than me. Oh, crucify this self that I no more, but Christ might in me live. What a mercy, it's fruitful. Perfect in holiness, in the fear of the Lord, fruitful. Have you had communion with Christ? Is that kept alive? I'm not speaking this evening, and I need it. How much religion we've got, outwardly, or to others. Do we know communion? One said, larger communion, let me prove. I know, he said, but oh, for this no power have I. My strength is at thy feet to lie. But look at this. God gave them their request. He sent leanness into their soul. That request wasn't the honor of God. They looked about. They were God's Israel. They were discontent. Oh, it has been a word sometimes to me, to grow weary of God. The simplicity of the gospel is so deep, false religion must have a show. But here it is, perfect in holiness, in the fear of the Lord, gracious, humble walking in His fear. Let me just come to a point just a moment before we leave it. Boaz said, and there's a greater than Boaz, he says, it's been fully showed me how thou hast left thy father and mother, thy native land, and how thou hast dealt with thy mother-in-law and come to a people that thou knewest not heretofore. I may not get just the right words, but that's the work of it. And look at the mercy. See the provision through life. And married to Boaz, a man of great wealth. Oh, if you're married to Christ, and by living faith prove it, there's a fullness in Him, you'll never want sinner. You'll never want in life and I'm sure in death. While many have testified, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and this holiness perfected in the fear of the Lord was in him in such measure that he could say, I know in all places, I know how to abound, I know how to be abased, Christ has formed in me. What a good gospel. Oh, the Lord grant us to prove it, and that we may be helped to walk in. You could walk alone under that sinner. I don't mean in pride again. No, you could. With Christ, and with Christ in the vessel, smile at the storm. But the apostle says, therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. Oh, when the Lord, the Spirit, when you're made willing, willing by his love, willing to part with all, willing to give up, willing to leave it, willing to be separated to Christ, what a path is your flesh. Why, mine is, you have to say no. May the Lord grant us his fear, that we may be helped under that grace in the truth of it. It's a sweet life. Well, my friends, that's practical experience, if I may just say. I feel to need it. The Lord bless it. Grant us the promises of life in Christ. And what a mercy if in the end he says, thou hast been faithful over a few things. The Lord grant it. May we not be like one who said of God he was austere, didn't know his fear, didn't know his love, didn't know his grace. The Lord bless us in the love of Christ.